As you're getting seated, I encourage you to grab a Bible. If you've brought your Bible with you, open it up with me to the book of Genesis. If you don't have your Bible, you can pull one out from underneath the pew there. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent is the season when we anticipate and remember the birth of Christ. The word Advent means coming. And so during this season, we not only celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but we anticipate the second coming of Jesus, the day when he will come to judge the living and the dead. But of course, the central part of Advent, what we remember, at the center of Advent, there is a miraculous pregnancy, Mary's pregnancy. Before Jesus was born, Gabriel appears to this young woman named Mary, and he says that she would bear a child, even though she was a virgin, she would bear a child, and that this child would not be any ordinary child, but he, in fact, would be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. It is the most miraculous pregnancy of all of human history, but it's not the first miraculous pregnancy in the Bible. We often forget that the history of God's people contains a string of miraculous pregnancies. And what's interesting is that each one of them points forward to Christ and his birth in unique and surprising ways. So during the season of Advent, we're going to take a break for a few weeks from our series on the Gospel of John. Don't have no fear. We will get back to John. We will not cease to continue through John, and we will finish John. But we're going to spend a few weeks during Advent focusing on five miraculous pregnancies in the Bible, each which culminates in the pregnancy of Mary and the birth of Christ, but four pregnancies leading up to that, each which points forward to the birth of Christ in a unique way. And my hope is that as we do this, we will not only gain a deeper appreciation for the birth of Jesus, but we will see more clearly how the Bible fits together as a whole. So on this first Sunday of Advent, the first miraculous pregnancy we're going to be looking at is the pregnancy of Sarah. And so I will be reading a selection of passages from Genesis. And so if you've got your Bible open, will you begin with me by turning to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Turn to chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Chapter 17, verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" Jump down to verse 15. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then finally, look at the beginning of chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. For while I bring you a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises, the promises of your word, which are so evident right here in these pages that we read this morning. And so we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to understand your promises and their relevance for our lives today. And perhaps more importantly, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to believe your promises and to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our lives are filled with promises. Some of the promises that we make are big promises. When a person signs a loan with a bank, they promise to return or to pay back the money that they've borrowed. When a man and a woman get married, they promise to remain faithful to one another. When a politician runs for office, they often make promises about certain changes that they're going to make in society. There's all kinds of big promises that people make, but then there's all sorts of little promises that we make on a daily basis as well, when you think about it. So we say to our spouse, I promise that I will pick up milk on my way home from work. Or we say to our child, I promise to take you to the park after you're done with school, or after you finish cleaning up what I asked you to clean up. Or we say to our boss, I promise that I will complete this project by Friday. We make thousands of promises in our lifetimes. Now, it's one thing to make promises. It's another thing to keep promises, right? Sadly, we live in a world that is full of broken promises. People don't always pay back the loans that they promise to repay. Husbands and wives aren't always faithful to their marriage vows. And I know that this is going to be incredibly shocking for you to hear, so I want you to brace yourself. Politicians don't always fulfill their promises. I know, it's shocking. There's water in the back if anyone's ready to faint right now. We live in a world of broken promises, and I'm not just talking about the big promises, but all of the little promises that we make every day and that we don't always fulfill. Human beings are not always good at keeping promises. But when we look at the Bible and when we look at God, there is a very different story. Promises are at the center of the Bible. At the center of the Bible are God's covenant promises. And what we see in Scripture is that God is not just a promise-making God, He is a promise-keeping God. In fact, that's one of the things, one of the many things that distinguishes God from human beings, is that human beings often break their promises. God always keeps His promises. And one of the most powerful examples of this is found in the story of Sarah and Abraham and the birth of their child, Isaac. So the first thing we see in this story of Abraham and Sarah is promises made. There are promises that are made, and I want you to look at them with me. In Genesis 12, we see that the Lord calls Abraham. He was called Abram at the time, later called Abraham, and he made a series of promises. Listen to Genesis 12 again. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now there's a whole series of promises there, and I don't have time to go into all of them. God promises that He will give Abraham a land. He promises to make of him a great nation. He promises to bless him and make his name great. But I want you to see, and what I want you to focus on is verse 3, the greatest promise. It culminates in the greatest promise, which says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What you see right there is that God was not just making individual promises to this man. He was making a global promise to this man that somehow and in some way, all of the families on planet Earth would be blessed through him. That is a huge, huge promise. When we get to chapter 15, God clarifies that promise and he expands on it. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.'" So what is going on here? Abraham is perplexed. He knows God has made promises. He's promised to make him into a great nation. Meanwhile, he and Sarah can't even have one child. Forget nation. He can't even have one child. She's not been able to have children. They haven't been able to have children. Abraham says to God, "Look, if things continue on the current trajectory, one of my household servants is going to be my heir." So Abraham is perplexed. You might even say he's a little bit skeptical at this point. But God doesn't back away from his promises. Instead, he clarifies and he expands them by making two more promises. The first one's in verse 4. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" God is saying, even though he has no children now, even though Abraham has no children, that would not remain the case forever. But they will have their very own child, their very own son, who would be an heir. And then another promise on the heels of that is in verse 5. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" He looked up at the heavens and the stars. Of course, anybody who's ever tried to count the stars, you know you can't count the stars because there's such a multitude. They're beyond number. And God says to Abraham, "Your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven." These were the grand promises that God made. He said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Your very own son shall be your heir. You will have offspring as numerous as the stars." And how does Abraham respond? Genesis 15, 6 says, "He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness." So Abraham, in this moment, chose to take God at his word and believe the promises that were given. Promises made. Now, the second thing we see in this unfolding story is promises delayed. Abraham, if you look back, was 75 years old when God first called him out of Haran and promised to make him a great nation. Now, given the fact that he was already 75 when God first made the promises, you might think that he would have been skeptical at that time. But it says in Genesis 15:6, he believed God. But then what happens is, if you follow this story through, about 25 more years go by. And still, none of those promises have been fulfilled. At the beginning of chapter 17, Abraham is not 75 anymore. He's 99. And what does God do? He reaffirms his covenant. He reaffirms his promises. God says in verse 15, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." So essentially, what does God do? He just doubles down. 25 years have passed, and he reaffirms the promise. He reaffirms his covenant with Abraham. Now, that is the reality of what God has promised. Meanwhile, Abraham is a man who is now 99, and still there is no sign of even one child coming from him and Sarah. And it brings up the question of, what do we do when there seems to be a giant disconnect between our circumstances and God's promises? This isn't just something that happens to Abraham and Sarah. It happens to all of us at one time or another. When we find ourselves in a situation where we know what God's promises are, and we look at our circumstances, and there seems to be a disconnect between our circumstances and God's promises. God had promised that a son would be born to Abraham and Sarah, that he would be a father of a multitude of nations, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Those were the promises. But meanwhile, his circumstances were such that he was a 99-year-old man with no child. So how does he react when God reaffirms his promises? Verse 17, look at verse 17. "Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.'" Abraham laughs. You know, it's been said that there's a lot of different types of laughter. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There's different types of laughter. There's etiquette laughter. You know, that's when you laugh just to be polite. Somebody makes a joke and you just kind of pretend to laugh, right? Because you don't want them to feel bad. That's etiquette laughter. There's belly laughter. That's when you're really, truly laughing, right? That's when something's so hilarious that you can't contain yourself and you're just gasping for air. That's belly laughter. There's contagious laughter, and that's when other people start laughing, and then you're laughing just because they're laughing, and you're not even sure why you're laughing. It's even worse when you're in a quiet environment like church, and you're not supposed to be laughing, and then it just makes it worse, and you can't contain it. So there's that type of laughter. There's contagious laughter, etiquette laughter, belly laughter. There's nervous laughter. That's when you are feeling uncomfortable and nervous, and so you laugh as a kind of coping mechanism. There's also cruel laughter. That's when you're laughing at somebody else's expense. There's lots of different types of laughter. What Abraham does here, the laughter that Abraham has here, we might describe as incredulous laughter. He is so incredulous, it's like God is promising something that seems so far-fetched that he's laughing at how outlandish, how unlikely, how seemingly impossible the promise seems to be. He just can't help but laugh. And he's not the only one who laughs, because as we saw, and you continue in chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah received this visit from the Lord and two angels. During the visit, the Lord promises, this time, very specific, he says, "This time next year, you can book it, Sarah is going to have a child." In chapter 18, verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." You can't hide anything from the Lord. And she did laugh. And Abraham laughed too. And they both laughed. Why? Because the thought of them having a child at this point in their lives seemed not just unlikely, it seemed impossible. And yet what God reminds them is that God, with God, all things are possible. Listen to these words from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, "Sarah had been looking to circumstances rather than to God. She had been considering her age and the age of her husband. She knew that she was past the age of childbearing and that he was past the age of engendering children. But in these words, God directs her away from circumstances to himself. That is, at the same time that he exposes the nature of her unbelief, he reminds her again that he is truly the sovereign God for whom no task is too hard." Every single one of us has moments in our lives when our circumstances, there seems to be a disconnect between our circumstances and God's promises. And when that moment comes, you have a choice to make. You can either believe your circumstances or you can believe God's promises. And the circumstances oftentimes seem easier to believe because you can see them right there. And yet, what the Bible says is that God's promises are always more trustworthy than whatever your circumstances may indicate. And so we are faced with a choice when there's a disconnect. Do we believe our circumstances or do we believe God's promises? Abraham and Sarah did believe. Chapter 15 said Abraham believed God. Hebrews 11 says that he believed in the promises of God. Romans 4 says he believed. And Hebrews 11 even says Sarah believed in the promises of God. But what we see is that their belief was mixed with doubt. They were just like us. Even though they believed, they also had doubts. Even though they believed, they struggled with unbelief. Even though God had made the promises and they believed in the promises, they couldn't get over the circumstances. And so again, every single one of us is faced with a choice when there's a disconnect between our circumstances and God's promises. What are we going to believe? This was the dilemma that they were faced with when God's promises seemed to be delayed. And so that brings us to the third piece of this story, which is promises kept. You see promises made, you see promises seemingly delayed, although nothing's delayed in God's timing. But then finally we see promises kept. God's promises may have been delayed from a human perspective, but what did I say at the beginning of this message? Every single promise that God makes, he keeps. Every single one of them. There are so many promises that God made to Abraham and Sarah. We don't have time to look at all of them, but I want to just show you three ways that God kept his promises to them this morning. First of all, his promises were kept through the birth of Isaac. Look at Genesis 21. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Do you notice how much the theme of laughter keeps reappearing in this story? When the promises seem to be delayed, Abraham laughed, then Sarah laughed, but then who gets the last laugh? God gets the last laugh. And in fact, the name that he commands them to use for this son that would be born, Isaac, means he laughs. And it would be a reminder to them. I think their entire lives, he wanted to give them a reminder that, look, you laughed because you thought that the promises of God were so outlandish, and yet I got the last laugh because God always fulfills his promises. And so we see that his promises were kept through the birth of Isaac. Secondly, though, his promises were kept through the blessing of Christ. I want you to think back to Genesis 12 and remember what God told Abraham. He said to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Remember that global promise. Somehow in Abraham, through Abraham, all the families of the entire earth would receive a blessing. Now the question is, how would that promise be fulfilled? And the wonderful thing is that the New Testament just hands us the answer on a silver platter. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words. In Galatians 3:8, he says, "This and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of that single verse. What are you saying there? Paul says somehow the gospel, the good news of salvation, was preached to Abraham over 2,000 years before Christ was even born. Somehow the gospel was actually proclaimed to Abraham. That's number one. And then specifically he says, how was it proclaimed? He says the gospel was preached in the words of Genesis 12:3, in you shall all the nations be blessed, which is just another way of saying, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, that promise, it says very specifically in Galatians, was a promise that pointed forward to and proclaimed the gospel. How is that the case? Well, it's pretty simple. The answer is that one of Abraham's descendants, far, far, far into the future, one of the sons that would be born in Abraham's line was a man named Jesus. And when Jesus was born, he was not just a son of Abraham, he was the Son of God. And he was born so that he could go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And now everyone who trusts in him receives the blessing of salvation. So in other words, it was through Abraham's seed, one of his far-off descendants, namely Jesus, who would bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that blessing is the blessing of salvation. Genesis 12:3 is pointing forward to and is fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was how God kept his promise to Abraham, not only through the birth of Isaac, but through the blessing of Christ. And that leads, thirdly, to his promises being kept through the descendants of Abraham. So, remember what God said about Abraham's descendants. What did he say? He said he would have descendants as numerous as the stars. Now, Abraham probably thought that just meant, well, God's going to give me lots of children and lots of grandchildren and lots of great-grandchildren and lots of great-great-grandchildren and lots of great-great-great-grandchildren and go on and on and on and on. And certainly that would be true. But God had something much greater than that in mind. Look at Galatians 3 again and listen to these words. I'm expanding now. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. I want you to see what is on the other side of verse 8, on front and the back. It says, Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now, what do you see there? What Paul says here is that, number one, those of faith are sons of Abraham. In other words, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, become children of Abraham, not by physical lineage, but simply by a spiritual lineage, by faith in Christ, they become children of Abraham. That's number one. And then he says that those who are of faith not only become children of Abraham, but receive the blessing that was promised to Abraham by nature of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Listen to these verses from Romans 4. He says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. That's a direct quote from Genesis, when God said, look at the stars, number them if you can, so shall your offspring be. And what does Paul connect that to? He says that Abraham's offspring are all of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so here is the shocking and unexpected and surprising promise that the way Abraham became the father of many nations is that every single believer who trusts in Jesus Christ, from now nations all over the globe, are Abraham's children. He's the father of all of those believers. And they are all the spiritual children of Abraham, and now he has become the father of many nations. How would Abraham have descendants as numerous as the stars? Well, the millions upon millions of people who have trusted in Jesus Christ from century until now, and from now into the future, become the descendants and the offspring of Abraham through faith, and heirs of the blessing of salvation that was originally promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. What I want you to see here is that God doesn't just keep his promises. He keeps his promises in amazing and unexpected ways, doesn't he? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God was making good on promises that had been made to Abraham over 2,000 years earlier. Promises that he was going to bless all the families of the earth. And it came through Jesus Christ. From a human perspective, God's promises might have been delayed, but they were never broken. And so again, the question that we are left with this morning, and as we begin the season of Advent together, I want you to consider is, will we trust in the promises of God? Just like Abraham and Sarah, there will be times when our circumstances seem to be disconnected from God's promises, when there seems to be a disconnect between what God has promised and what I see in my circumstances. And when that moment arises, the question we are faced with is whether I will believe my circumstances or whether I will believe the promises that God has given. I want to close with these words from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, the ultimate question in life is whether you believe God. It is not a question of whether you believe in God. Many people say they believe in God. There has to be a God in their opinion, but this does not mean anything to them. The real question is whether you believe God, who makes these promises, and whether you live by what God has promised. Has God spoken? If so, has God spoken clearly? If God has spoken clearly, can God be trusted to do what he has promised? Wise is the one who answers yes to those questions and lives by faith in those promises. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the covenant that you made with our father Abraham. We thank you, O Lord, that Abraham believed and you counted it to him as righteousness, that you justified him by faith. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to believe. Even when all the evidence seems to be pointing in the other direction, even when it seems impossible, even when it seems that we cannot see, O Lord, help us to believe your promises, knowing that they are trustworthy and true. And knowing, Lord, that you will never fail to fulfill every single thing that you have promised in your word. We praise you and we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.